The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a story about one man's journey from death row executioner to Lutheran pastor. It's titled The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace. You can check it out at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Executioner's Redemption is on sale for $12.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Executioner's Redemption. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We do a series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller called Top 3 Verses. We go through, the top 3 verses on any given subject. We're going to be talking today about Christians and civil government. I've noticed a couple things. Sometimes, and we always kind of fall off the horse one side or the other on this one, kind of in pop American evangelicalism, the confusion of church and state is pretty profound, isn't it? The notion that, the average person thinks, if you're a Christian, you're a Republican, or if the government has in the past had any kind of benefit from the influence of Christianity, which it undoubtedly has, that makes this a Christian nation. Some confusions on one side of the horse. On the other side of the horse, there's this tendency, I've noticed it among my own theological ilk, Lutherans, to confuse a Lutheran worldview, a Lutheran idea of government, your place in government, with good old-fashioned libertarianism. We're going to be talking about those top 3 verses for Christians and civil government. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he is host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Okay, so we're pretty common. It's pretty common to note how pop American evangelicalism confuses Christianity with civil government. That's pretty well understood. What I've noticed in our circles, Brian, is to confuse Lutheranism with libertarianism. Hey, if it doesn't affect the church or what happens inside the church on Sunday morning, it's all good. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to worry about what's going on in the walls of my church. The rest of it, the market will take care of it. Everyone pursuing their own self-interest will take care of that. What do you make of it?
Well, I wonder, and I've thought about this a little bit, and as I've kind of tried to sort these things out, one of the kind of classical language that we use to talk about the church and state is the language of the two kingdoms or the two governments, which comes to us from Luther and from the scriptures itself, that the Lord rules in the church for the sake of mercy and salvation, and the Lord rules in the world for the sake of preserving life and justice and things like that. But I don't wonder if that leads to this kind of dualism, that the distinction between church and state becomes a separation between church and state, which is something that the Lutheran tradition and the scriptures never, in fact, talk about. They at least have to find their common source and their common goal in God and human life. But I wonder if we were to embrace a little bit more, instead of the idea of the two kingdoms, the idea of the three estates of family and church and state, then we would be better able to see how these three things relate to one another. Because it is always understood that the state is interacting with the church, and the church is interacting with the state, and it should be an interaction of mutual benefit for the sake of the family. When things go wrong, then they start to do damage to one another. So I wonder if we could, insert the family. And I've always thought that that's one of the problems with libertarianism, is that it assumes kind of a radical individualism rather than understanding people as bound up in their families, which is how God has basically organized human government.
So just to be clear on that, the three estates, as you said, what are they again?
So the three estates that we classically talk about are the estate first of the family, and then the estate, the second estate is the estate of the church, and the third is the estate of the state. And these are three realms in which we live. And when we think of the three estates, we can then talk about how they are formed from one another. Really, one of the greatest pieces of Luther's political genius is in the Large Catechism, when he starts talking about the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And he says that that the state, the government, is nothing other than an extension of the authority that God gives to father and mother. So when families are living together in a certain place and they want to train their children to do something, but they don't have the wherewithal to train them to do it, then, you know, the parents get together and hire a teacher, and there you have a school. Or when the threats to the safety of the children get so large that the parents can't protect them on their own, they need something bigger, then they get together and they form an army. Or when, you need things that are bigger than one family to provide for, like a justice system or streets or things like this, then you band together and the families are working together to provide these things for their families and for the children. So that the state itself is a derivative of the Lord's instituting Adam and Eve and their children, the Lord's instituting a family.
All right. To the top three verses, what's your top verse of the top three on Christians and civil government?
I think this has to be Matthew 22:21, which are the very famous words of Jesus, render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, this distinction that Jesus makes is in response to a question. It's Holy Tuesday, it's about 4 days before the crucifixion, and the last time that Jesus teaches publicly, and he's in the temple, and they bring him these three trick questions, and the Pharisees had brought him this trick question. They said, should we pay taxes? And the trick was, if Jesus were to say, yeah, you should pay taxes, then they would say, well, what kind of Messiah is this, telling us to pay taxes instead of setting us free from the illegitimate reign of Caesar? If, on the other hand, Jesus would have said, don't pay taxes, well, then they just call in the soldiers and say he forbids paying taxes, and Caesar would throw him in jail. So it was a kind of a, you know, it was a question with no good answer. But Jesus says, hand me the coin. And he says, whose image is this? Whose icon? Whose picture? And they say, Caesar's. And then Jesus gives this great response. Well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what's God's. And with this, Jesus makes this distinction between the state, the Lord's left-hand rule in the world, and the church, the Lord's right-hand rule in the world.
All right, that's a basic distinction that probably all Christians in one form or another, except for maybe kind of a radical advocates of theocracy, will acknowledge. I want to just explore a couple things there. When Jesus says Caesar, he's talking about a guy who he goes far beyond anything that anyone could imagine about the worst politician in the United States. This is far beyond dictator. This is a guy who claimed essentially personal divine right to rule and to do as he pleased, and whose word was law. It's a political system that was so absolute and totalitarian, we could hardly even imagine it today. And Jesus says, that's the government. Render to that government that which is due.
That's right. That's right. It's the basic contention, and we'll see it in some of the other texts as well, of the scripture that God puts those in authority who are in authority. Now, God could put those people in authority to bless the people that they rule over or to punish the people that they rule over, but the contention is that God has put them there. And so there is this honoring of those in authority as being placed there by God himself. And you're right, the Caesars could have been some of the most worthless, ruthless tyrants that the world has ever seen. Now, some of them could be fine, but you know, especially when we look at Romans, which was probably written to the people in Rome who were suffering under Nero. This is one of the craziest people ever to live, besides maybe Herod the Great. I mean, the guy was just absolutely nuts and vengefully blood-spilling nuts. And still, there's an honor due to that office required of the Christian, so that the Christian is never called to be rebellious to the authority that stands over it, even when that authority cannot be honored or when that authority cannot be obeyed. Still, the Christian is called to submit to the punishment for that disobedience. So even when the government commands us to do something that we cannot, according to God's law, do, still we stand not as rebellious people, but in submission to them and receive the punishment due for our lack of obedience.
What is the second verse?
That's Romans 13, and this is another classic text. And really, I'm pulling all three of these texts are three of the five that Luther gives to us in the Table of Duties. This is a longer one, so I'll read a couple of verses, and then maybe we can skip around if you want to point something out. But Romans 13, verses 1 to 7, Paul starts, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." And then towards the end, "You must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor."
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll go through the details of Romans 13. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Our series, Top Three Verses, we're talking about Christians and civil government on this Monday afternoon, April the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
The Divine Service is where Christians gather around word and sacrament. We join together to receive God's gifts in the liturgy. But do you know the meaning behind what we do? There's a book called Ceremony and Celebration that explains Lutheran liturgical worship. Find out more and read book excerpts online at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us. You'll find answers to your liturgical questions in Ceremony and Celebration, emmanuelpress.us.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
You can support the boys' basketball program at Metro-East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, by entering a team into our annual golf scramble fundraiser. It's Saturday, May 28th at Oakbrook Golf Course in Edwardsville. Hi, this is Anthony Smith, head boys basketball coach at Metro-East Lutheran High School. Join me and fellow Knights for a golf scramble, May 28th at Oakbrook Golf Course. For more information, send me an email, anthony.smith@melhs.org. Thanks for your support.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're doing our series, Top Three Verses Today, Christians and Civil Government. You very briefly went through the first part of Romans 13 there before the break, the second of the top three verses here, and I'd like to pick up on something you said about both the verses we've looked at. Jesus doesn't make it explicit in the Matthew passage that you were talking about, render unto Caesar. The principle that you said is really underlying all of these verses, and that is God himself establishes and stands behind this temporal civil government. He establishes it, he sees to it, and in Romans 13, Paul will even refer to those who serve that way as ministers for your good. And that's a pretty strong term for the apostle to use. What's he saying?
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, the word minister is normally used in a theological sense, but here it's used in this talking about the civil government. And some, you know, churches that, as you mentioned in the open, about how the governments of the West have been influenced by Christianity, you can see that in that some countries will call, you know, the people that rule over them the prime minister, things like that. That's a distinctly Christian idea, that those who are elected to serve. And that's good. And that indicates really what's going on here. The reason why God appoints and has established civil government through the family again is to reward good and to punish evil. That's what, when the government is working rightly, that's what it's doing. Now, it oftentimes, maybe most often, isn't working rightly, and so the opposite of that is happening. But that is the purpose that that we know that it's the purpose that God institutes this, and Paul tells us here. Now, this can be instructive, especially to those who are in positions of authority, that they know that why they're there. I mean, what they're supposed to do, to reward good and to punish evil, and to bear the sword and not to bear it in vain, but for this very purpose. And so this text serves not only as an instruction for those of us who are under authority, but it also serves as instruction for those who are in authority. And this is an important to remember, too. One of the temptations that we have nowadays is this temptation to statism, where we kind of see that the state is all that there is, or the greatest thing, that we look to the state for all good, that we trust in the state, that we need the state to help us when we're bad. That's an idolatry. It's looking for the state to do what God alone can do. And we realize that those people who are elected or who serve in positions of authority are always servants of God and responsible to him for what they do. So those who are in authority want to do their work so that the prayers of the church are for them and not against them, so that the preaching of the church is for them and not against them, that they're not working against the purpose for which God put them there, but they're working for the purposes for which they're placed there by God.
Paul also, he employs that metaphor that certainly was striking even when he first spoke it. He does not bear the sword in vain. This strongly implies, and I think it's been the consensus of the church as it has read Paul's words there since he wrote them, that God has made a tool of civil government force.
That's right. That's the sword. And that sword is directed outwardly in war and armies. It's directed inwardly in police force and jails and courts and this sort of thing. That authority to end life, to restrict life, to coerce, that belongs to the state. Now, it's one of these wonderful things that came clear in the Reformation, that Luther, really preaching on the words of Jesus, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's and God what's God's, says that the church has a different kind of sword than the state. While the state possesses the sword of violence, force, and coercion, the church possesses only the sword of the word. And those two different swords are for two different purposes. You know, one is to hinder sin and evil. The other is to give forgiveness and eternal life. And so the church does not possess the sword of force or coercion that belongs to the state, but the state also does not possess the sword of the word. It's not the state's job, and God be praised, it's not the state's job to do that. I mean, it's the church's job to preach, and we can barely get it right. God be praised that the state's job is not to preach, but rather to see to it that things are conducive to human life.
Now, he also doesn't say that those appointed authorities, when they bear that sword and they carry out their God-given functions, are going to be particularly competent, or even that they're going to be necessarily well-intentioned. He doesn't say anything about that, really.
Right. That's right. I mean, we wish he did. I mean, we wish Paul said, give honor to people who are in authority as from God if they are good rulers. But if they're bad rulers, then you can rebel and do whatever you want. But there's no such condition on this command. Just like there's no such condition on honoring father and mother, if they're a good father and mother. That condition is not there, which we wish it was, but it's not. And so the Christian life is not a life of rebellion, but a life of submission. Now, to be obedient to a good ruler is different than being obedient to a bad ruler. You know, they look different. Just like honoring good parents is different than honoring bad parents. And so the circumstances are changing, but the commandment does not. So when we have bad and wicked rulers, we're always praying that their plots would be foiled, that they would repent, that the Lord would change their heart, or else change their office. We're praying against them and trusting that the Lord would hand us over to good rulers. But all the while, we are living under these authorities that the Lord has placed us under and receiving them from his hand, knowing that the one, and this is the tricky thing, the difficult part of being a Christian in this fallen world, but vitally important, is that we receive even evil from the hand of the Lord as from the hands of a good and heavenly Father who loves us. And we know that if the Lord hands us over to bad government, to bad rulers, to bad times, to violence, to famine, to whatever, that these things, these bad things, come from the hands of the one who loved us and the one who was crucified for us. So we receive the bad things not as indication of God's wrath, but rather we receive them as his discipline and as indications of his great love.
We were speaking some time back with Dr. Mike Middendorf. He's written extensively on the book of Romans. I believe it was him. And he said, we were talking about, if I'm not mistaken, Romans 13. And he said, if you notice there, we're not called as Christians in Romans 13 to blanket obedience to government, but submission. And he says, when rulers are wicked, one can still submit without obeying. One may end up in jail by doing that, but you still submit to these governing authorities, even if you are forced on Christian conscience or the word of God to not obey. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, that's how the martyrdoms of the early martyrs came about. You know, the Caesar said, "Hey, you know, offer this pinch of incense and say Caesar's Lord." And they said, "No, that's idolatry. We can't do that." And they said, "Well, if you don't do this, we're going to throw you to the lions." And they said, "Well, fine. You know, we'll submit. We're not submitting to the command to worship falsely, but we will submit to the punishment, which is to be eaten by a lion or devoured in the fire or something like this." And I think that's probably exactly what he's getting at, and it's exactly true, that our submission to the government might look like a refusal to bow the knee to whatever sort of idolatrous commands that the government might have, and it might look like being jailed or killed for that. And really, you know, there's an old saying that's run all the way through the church and is, I think, profound and true, and that is that the church is watered by the blood of the martyrs, that the growth of the church is caused by the martyrs who are willing to shed their blood, so that we refuse to sin in obedience to any sort of authority. But if that means our own punishment, then we do submit to that punishment.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're doing our series Top Three Verses, and we're talking about Christians and civil government. When we come back, the third verse that Brian wants to look at. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. When we come back, 1 Peter chapter 2.
Jesus Christ is risen. Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
God lays out for us in Scripture our need for salvation in the law and the assurance that Jesus has saved us in the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fakencher talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's the way God communicates to us in every page of Scripture. And therefore, it's vital that we have been given this gift of history, an understanding of law and gospel, make it a centerpiece in the way we speak law and gospel, the way we speak God's word to people today.
You can meet and hear Dr. Carl Fakencher making the case for law and gospel Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is our series Top 3 Verses with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We're talking about Christians and civil government. Brian, before you go on, tell us a little bit about your grappling with the text series on the Ten Commandments.
The best thing about it's a video Bible study that we do with Worldview Everlasting, and the best thing about it is it doesn't show my face, but rather we put the camera on the page and we look at the words. We did a series on Proverbs, and we started just a couple of weeks ago doing one on the Ten Commandments. So looking at some of these things, we did a Bible study on the three estates and the three functions of the law, some of these sorts of things. So people can find that at worldvieweverlasting.com or somewhere around there and check those Bible studies out, and we'd love the feedback and see if they're helpful.
You'll find a link to Grappling with the Text under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, the next thing is the Apostle Peter. What does he have to say on this subject?
1 Peter chapter 2, and this is, again, Peter has what we... This is a section that we would call the Table of Duties. The apostles like to do this. So they'll go through the different stations in life and talk about what our life should look like as we live in those stations. And so this is 1 Peter 2:13, where he's talking about what it means to live in under government. And you'll notice a lot of parallels to what Paul said previously in these words from Peter. I'll start at verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent from him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
What's he saying?
Well, he's really saying the same thing that Paul said and that Jesus said, render unto God what is God's, and render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. He says that it doesn't matter what circumstance you find yourself in. If you are under authority, then live under authority. And this is not only out of fear of punishment, but like Paul reminded us in Romans 13, it's for conscience' sake, that the authority that we find ourselves under is bound up to our conscience. And part of the having a good conscience, I mean, the chief way that we have a good conscience, and really in the end the only way to have a truly good conscience, is the forgiveness of sins. But then as we live in this world and are striving after a good conscience, one of the things that we're after is to not be rebellious, to live according to the fourth commandment in as people who are under authority, and not only under the authority of God, but also under the authority of our parents and under the authority of those others that God has given to us, even in the civil government.
So how would you summarize all of this? We've talked about the Matthew passage, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. How would you bring this all together?
Yeah, Jesus has not called us to rebellion. There's a trend, I think, in the church today. It's just kind of this rebellious Christianity. And this is wrong. This is not a Christian virtue of rebellion. That we are placed in this world by God, under the authorities placed there by God, and that's where we live. And our love for our neighbor, when it comes to our authorities, looks like honoring and submitting and trying to live insofar as possible, as Paul says, a peaceable and quiet life. Now, of course, in all of these things we fail. We fail constantly. I mean, our sinful flesh is rebellious. So our only hope for life is not in the civil government or in this earthly ordered realm, but only in the government of Jesus, where his word forgives our sins. That's at last our hope. And I think that's part of our Christian duty as well. As we live as citizens, we don't trust in the government. We don't trust in princes. But we trust in Christ, who will bring us at last to his kingdom of glory.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he hosts a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, thank you.
You got it.
Folks, did you hear our interview Friday with Timothy Carter, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, The Executioner's Redemption? We only scratched the surface of his fascinating story of going from death row guard in the Texas State Penitentiary System to Lutheran pastor. You can read all about it in The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for The Executioner's Redemption. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300.